Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements. We welcome our folks from Michigan and Tennessee who are putting on VBS in Hermanville this week. And I know we'll all be praying for their success. We do need to pray for Pastor Johnny Hughes, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hermanville, our partner church in this effort. Saw Johnny at the hospital yesterday, and he's got a bad shoulder he had to get seen about. He said, I have to preach three times tomorrow, today, and then a revival all week at Jones Chapel. No Bible study this week. The deacons will meet 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday, and that'll be here. We'll meet in the sanctuary because we have guests in the annex, so we'll be in here. And VBS at Port Gibson Baptist will be the week of June 25th. Oh, one sad announcement. I just heard this morning that Nancy Bowers, many of you in the community know Nancy, she has passed away. Arrangements are incomplete at this time, but I will let you know. Now let's be called to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come to worship you today, help us to put aside all those things that distract us, all those worries and cares that lead us to doubt your power and your love. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might truly love you as you deserve, with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. For you have proven your love so clearly for us on the cross, where Jesus died to make atonement for our sins, and you have proven your power over sin and death as he rose from the grave. So hear us as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 604. Selection 604. This reading comes from the 37th Psalm. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsibly. Don't be worried on account of the wicked. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and be safe. Give yourself to the Lord, trust in him, and he will help you.
He will cause your goodness to shine as light, and your righteousness as the noonday sun.
Be calm before the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act.
Don't be worried about those who prosper, or those who succeed in their evil plans.
The Lord guides a man safely in the way he should go, and is pleased with his conduct. I am old now and no longer a boy, but I have never seen a good man abandoned by the Lord or his children begging for food.
At all times,
good man's words are wise, and he speaks of what is right.
He keeps the law of his God in his heart, and never departs from it.
Put your hope in the Lord, and obey his commandments. God has indeed blessed us over so many years. Let us celebrate God's provision and God's protection as we turn in our hymnals to selection 48. Selection 48, O God, our help in ages past. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 48, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our God who has been with us through the years. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. And I see we have a couple of little ones. If they want to come forward and have a seat on the front row, we'll have a time for them.
Oh, come on. You can come too if you want to. Come on, have a seat. There we go. It's easier when you have somebody with you, isn't it? What a beautiful dress. And she's got crosses on the collar. It's just beautiful. All right. That's actually what I sort of wanted to talk about today. What makes you scared? Anything? You have anything that makes you scared? Maybe spiders?
The dark.
The dark. You know, when I was your age, I was scared of the dark too. Because you can't see what's there. So what do you do when you get scared? Who do you go talk to? What do you do? Oh, you got a blankie, and that makes you feel better. What are you scared of? You're not scared of anything, are you? What are you scared of? Nothing? He's pretty bold. I know, he's not scared of anything. Well, when I was your age, I got scared. And you know who I would go talk to or who would make me feel better? My mommy. Does your mommy help you when you feel better? Yeah. Does your daddy and mommy and grandma and grandpa help you feel better when you get scared? If you ever did get scared. Yeah. Well, you know, grown-ups have the same problem. Sometimes we get scared about stuff that we don't know what to do about. You know who we go talk to? We can talk to God. When we get scared, and he makes us feel better. Because he's able to fix whatever problem we have, and he loves us so much. So whenever we're scared, in fact, y'all can do the same thing. When you get scared, you can talk to God about it too, can't you? You can pray, and then God will help you with whatever it is you get scared about. But you can talk to mommy or grandpa too. Can we say a little prayer now? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us whenever we get scared. That you can and you will do whatever we need for you to do to make us feel better, to protect us, and to help us glorify you. Help us to trust you so we wouldn't be scared. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Let's see. As we prepare for our time of prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 151. Selection 151 talks about the cross of Jesus, and of course that's the greatest reason we have to know that God loves us and that God is powerful enough to help us whenever we have problems. So let's sing all three stanzas of hymn 151, and let us stand to sing.
Beneath the cross of Jesus,
may be seated. Well, maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you just don't know what to do about. What the future holds, or a relationship that's gotten weird, or maybe it's something like losing a friend or losing a loved one. And you feel like you're at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do. Well, this is the right place to be. Because when we look at the cross, we know God loves us. And when we look at the empty tomb, we know God is able to do whatever it is about whatever it is that's bothering you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we like to put on a brave face for those around us most of the time and pretend that everything is just fine. But Lord, you know what's in our hearts. You know that as we come in here today, we have a lot of problems that we frankly don't know what to do about. Lord, some of us are struggling with grief over the loss of loved ones. Others are wrestling with chronic illness in ourselves or in our loved ones. Others are burdened with cares about what's going on in society around us and trying to help, but just don't know how to do it. And it just seems like nothing makes any real difference. Lord, some of us are wrestling with habits that we're trying to break. Some of us are wrestling with besetting sins that seem to get the best of us no matter what we do. Lord, some of us are just wondering about you. Are you really there? Do you really care? Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he didn't just stay up in heaven and shake his finger at us and tell us to be good. He could have done that. No, Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to be in our world, to experience all the kind of temptations and all the problems and all the griefs and the sorrows and the difficulties that we go through. And that there's nothing that happens in our life that he does not understand. And Lord, we thank you most of all that Jesus didn't just come to be with us sinners, he came to die for us sinners. He came to do everything that's necessary to restore us to a right relationship with you, so that we can do what we're doing right now, so we can climb up into your lap and call you Daddy and know that you love us. And we know that because you raised him from the dead. And we can be sure that you will do the same thing for us and for all our loved ones who trust in him. So Lord, you've already solved our greatest problem, the problem of sin and death. So help us to trust you with all those other problems in our lives, all those other difficulties in the lives of our loved ones. Help us truly to trust you, Lord, to be sovereign over all the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, and to be our God too. Lord, we're going to read your word in a little while, and it's so easy for this to just turn into an academic exercise, but today, as we read your word, and as we think about it, help us to trust you more. As we learn about what you've done in ages past, give us hope for years to come. That as you have been the God of all those people for all those years, you're our God too. So fill us with faith so that we might love you as you deserve. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
We have a special gift today from our folks who are staying with us and helping out at Hermanville with the Vacation Bible School. This is the praise team that will be leading worship at VBS in Hermanville. And I asked if they would give us a little sample. So during the offering time, you'll get to hear a little bit of what the little kids at Hermanville are going to get to enjoy and participate in all week long. So at this time, let us receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for all the ways that you have allowed us to give with our time and our talents as well as our treasure. And we simply ask that you would take these gifts that we offer to you and take, oh Lord, and use them however you will to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, guys. If y'all want to hear some more, show up at First Baptist Hermanville every morning this week, but be prepared to participate in crowd control. And you'll also have some motions you'll have to learn to some other songs, but we won't talk about that right now. Our scripture reading today comes from Nehemiah chapter 2. We continue our study of this book. Pick up the reading at verse 9, but you may recall that the first part of the chapter tells about how Nehemiah asked King Artaxerxes of Persia to allow him to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls around the city. Artaxerxes gave him permission to do that and wrote letters to the governors of the province beyond the river, which is what the Persians called the places to the west of the Euphrates, including Israel. And today we pick up the story and we find out what happened when Nehemiah got back to Jerusalem. Chapter 2, the verses 9 through 20, this is the word of the Lord. Nehemiah writes, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now, the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went nor what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now that's God's word. But who are these guys anyway? Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And why are they so upset that the wall around Jerusalem might be rebuilt? Well, judging from their names and their titles, they seem to be men who had jurisdiction over the various parts of the Persian Empire that surrounded Judea. In other words, they had basically the same sort of authority in their territories that King Artaxerxes had given Nehemiah over Jerusalem. Now, archaeologists confirm this. They tell us that a guy named Sanballat was indeed in charge of Samaria, and that's immediately to the north of Judea. And although Tobiah is a Jewish name, verse 10 says that he was in charge of Ammon, which was the region right to the east across the Jordan River, so north, east. And finally, Geshem is said to be an Arab, and once again, archaeologists have confirmed that a guy named Geshem and his sons ruled the tribes who lived in the deserts to the east and the south of Judea. So, what this passage is telling us is that the rulers of all the areas surrounding Judea were opposed to Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, why did they care about this? I suppose we could give a little credence to what they said in verse 19. They were oh so concerned that a fortified Jerusalem would inspire the Jews to rebel against the power of King Artaxerxes, declare their independence from the Persian Empire. And it is true that a big part of the reason that cities had walls in those days was to keep out invading armies. But upon further reflection, they should have realized that rebellion was not on Nehemiah's mind. I mean, in the first part of this chapter, we learned that he had received express permission from the king, along with some generous funding, to conduct this project. So what sense would it make for him to turn around and rebel against his royal patron? Moreover, as the people had learned way back in the days when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem, city walls are only as strong as the armies that stand behind them. After all, it wasn't battering rams that had given the city into the hands of the Babylonians. It was a siege that lasted a year and a half, that brought a starving army of Judea to its knees. In sum, there's simply no way that Jerusalem could stand against the armies of King Artaxerxes, even if they had a well-built wall. Come to think of it, even if the whole province of Judea could suddenly have somehow become populous and wealthy and powerful, it could never hope to be a match for the combined power of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire at that time included the entire Middle East. It stretched from what is now Turkey all the way east to Afghanistan and all the way south to Egypt. So why were these guys so opposed to Jerusalem having some protection? If not from Persian armies, then at least from raiders, thieves, nomads. Well, it could be that at least some of their own people were engaged in some raiding and some thieving, and that maybe they liked to have some easy pickings close at hand. Or it could be that they were envious of the obviously close relationship Nehemiah had with the Persian king. Wouldn't be the last time powerful people were motivated by jealousy now, would it? Maybe they wanted to divert some of those resources to infrastructure projects in their own territories. Why rebuild Jerusalem's wall when I got a whole bunch of city walls that need a little work? We don't really know. But the bottom line is that for Nehemiah and for us, whenever the people of God attempt to do the work of the kingdom of God, we should expect some opposition. We should not be surprised when obstacles arise. This is in no small part a reason that verse 12 tells us Nehemiah kept his mission a secret until after his nighttime journey around the walls. Oh, sure, they knew he was coming, but he needed to fly under the radar of those neighboring officials as long as he could, until he could get a chance to get his own people united behind the project. So when he began to assess the obstacles to rebuilding the wall, he wasn't just looking at the rubble that stood in the way and prevented him from going all the way around the city. No, he was also aware of the enemies surrounding the people of God. Okay, so what if we were to do the same kind of assessment today? As we look at the rubble, as we look at the ruins of what used to be a Christian society all around us, what obstacles do we see standing in the way of the work of the kingdom of God? Now, I'm talking about here. I know it's easy to look at problems overseas, you know, to point to the tyrannical communist or Muslim governments that prevent churches from doing evangelism. But what about here? What obstacles do we find in modern America? Well, powerful government officials stood in Nehemiah's way, and perhaps we're tempted to blame the church's problems on political leaders we don't like. Perhaps we'd like to point the finger at government requirements that, for example, keep churches from providing alternatives to failing public schools. Maybe we want to blame regulations that prevent, for example, homeless shelters and soup kitchens from allowing people to work for the ministry in return for food or housing. Or maybe we know of a church or a ministry that's been hassled by a zoning board when they've tried to build a new worship space or expand an existing one. It's not hard to pin the blame for many of the church's woes on Washington or Jackson, Mississippi, or capital of whatever state you live in. Or perhaps we could expand our criticism, pointing an accusing finger at Hollywood or New York. I mean, let's face it. Long gone are the days when the church could count on the mass media to support our values. Nowadays, it seems that movies and TV and radio and the internet and whatever kind of information sources there are dominated by those who believe that the only absolute truth is that there's no absolute truth. And we know all too well that those who stand up for biblical notions of right and wrong are all too often either vilified or simply ignored. So yes, as we walk with Nehemiah through the rubble of what was once a Christian civilization, as we assess the obstacles to kingdom work in modern America, it's easy for us to blame guys like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, to say that it's all their fault, those enemies outside the church who are doing all that's in their power to prevent our beliefs from spreading. But however real Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem were, however real a problem they posed, that wasn't the only obstacle, was it? After all, until Nehemiah had a good idea of what it would take to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, until he had taken a personal survey of the scope of the project, verse 16 makes it clear he also didn't tell any of God's people about his plans. Now, why would he need to keep his mission secret from God's people? Well, let's face it. Pointing out problems is not always a popular thing to do. In the first place, pointing out problems gets folks to thinking about what caused the problems. And sometimes that leads them to place the blame not outside the church, but inside. Sometimes when we think about the problems, we start to look in the mirror. For why had God allowed those Babylonians to tear down the walls of Jerusalem so many years before? It wasn't because the Babylonians were so wicked, was it? Oh no. It's because God's people had been faithless. So when Nehemiah points his finger at those broken walls, and when he reminds people of the problem, well, that could raise some uncomfortable questions. Not only about that previous generation, but perhaps about the extent of the current generation's devotion, the exclusiveness of their own loyalty to God. In the same way, while we love to point our fingers at Washington and Jackson, aren't we the ones that elected the politicians who made all those dumb decisions? And while we love to decry the godlessness of the mass media, y'all, they wouldn't make those movies if people didn't buy tickets. And yeah, I know, Roseanne Barr got fired for saying something stupid, but ultimately, it's ratings that determine what's on TV. You look at the networks, they're broadcasting what they really believe people want to see. There's a very real sense in which all politicians do is hold up a mirror to us and say, we'll give you what you want. There's a very real sense that all the mass media does is holds up a mirror to us and say, this is what you want to see, isn't it? Why should we condemn them for giving us what we want? Could it be that our attitudes, could it be that our priorities are part of the problem we find in our culture and in our church? Oh, but there's another reason that Nehemiah may have wanted to keep his mission a secret from his own people, at least at first. Yes, it's true that people often don't want to hear about problems because they might come to believe they're partly to blame for them. But it's also true folks don't want to hear about problems because they don't want to be bothered to do the hard work of trying to make things better. So much easier to just pretend everything's okay. I mean, look, we all love to shift the blame, don't we? We love to point the finger at the stupid politicians or the dumb regulations or the high taxes or the cultural decay. It's all that. All those are the reasons why the work of the kingdom's not getting done. It's so easy to focus on the problems. A lot easier to do that than to resolve to do something about those problems. Think about it. When Nehemiah showed up in Jerusalem, the only people who came with him were a small military escort. Now, yes, he had managed to secure a building permit from the king. He had gotten the necessary materials to reconstruct the wall pledged, but he hadn't brought a work crew. That meant that the hard work of putting the wall back together would have to be done by the people of God themselves. So as Nehemiah rode around the city, every toppled stone he stepped over, every ruined gate he rode by, would eventually end up on somebody's to-do list. And the same thing is true for us Christians today. Oh, sure, it's easy to pick a side in what has come to be known as the culture wars. We can do that so easily today, can't we? We can tune in to whatever news outlet or whatever podcast, or we can listen to whatever Facebook friends that we agree with, and we can fulminate about the sorry state of our culture. We can blame whoever we want to. And y'all, we can diagnose the problems that our congregations have. We can diagnose the problems that our culture faces in all sorts of different ways. We understand it's okay to disagree about things that are not essential to the gospel. And maybe we all see different problems, and maybe we think there are different solutions. But what we cannot do, American Christians, what we cannot do is assume that somebody else is going to clean up whatever mess it is that we discover. However we assess the obstacles that stand in the way of the expansion of the kingdom of God, ultimately, it is we, the church, that's going to have to take a hand in removing those obstacles in building the wall. So let's take a little time. Let's take a little time this week to assess the obstacles. The obstacles we face as a congregation, the obstacles we face in our community around us. Let's take a good hard look at the rubble. And let's be aware that there are some opponents who don't want things to improve. But let's also resolve not to let the magnitude of the obstacles deter us. After all, in verse 17, when Nehemiah got back from his fact-finding tour, he didn't hold anything back, did he? He told the people exactly how bad the problems were. But then in verse 18, he encouraged them to rise up and build because the good hand of God was upon them. Because God had opened a door for the project to move forward, they could rely on God to help them bring it to completion. And y'all, we worship the same God. The God of Nehemiah in ages past is our God today. And God has called all of us to rise and build his church, not with brick and mortar. We now know that the church is made of living stones, followers of Jesus Christ. God has called all of us to make disciples by living out, by teaching the law of love God has given to us. So how can we build this week? How can we build up this congregation? How can we encourage and equip one another to do the work of the kingdom? And how can we reach out into our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we reach out to those, and we all know some folks, who aren't worshiping anywhere on a regular basis? What needs do our neighbors have that we can pray for or try to help with? How can we invite folks not just into our worship space on Sunday? How can we invite folks into our lives, building real community throughout the week? How can we build up the society around us? What can we do? What can we bring to bear on all those problems that's so easy to see? What social needs do we recognize we might be able to help with? How can we encourage families who are fractured? How can we encourage people who are struggling with addictions? What opportunities can we provide for folks who need a hand up, not a hand out? Instead of waiting for some government regulation to change, instead of waiting for somebody else to make things better, what can each of us do this week to build our congregation, to rebuild our community? May not be a lot, but what can each of us do this week? It's not going to be easy. It's going to take time. It's going to take talent. It's going to take treasure to make a difference in the lives of others. And yes, we can expect opposition to arise from various quarters, and we'll find out more about that opposition as we continue to read through the book of Nehemiah. But as we seek to do God's good work, as we seek to rise up and build God's kingdom, we can be sure that the hand of God is upon us. Let us pray. Lord, you have provided everything we need in Jesus Christ. You have opened a way into your presence. You have allowed us, Lord, to enter your throne room and to petition the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have made us part of the body of Christ. You have given us one to another. You've opened our minds to understand the Scriptures. You've opened our hearts and you've filled us with the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, this week, give us opportunities to extend the kingdom, to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ some way, somehow, with someone. Open our eyes to see those opportunities. Give us the courage to seize them. And let us know, O Lord, that as we labor to build the kingdom, that you will be with us, because that's what you promised. That you would be with us always. That the God who is our help in ages past will be with us until the end of the age. Bless us, O Lord, and make us a blessing to others. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's take up the challenge. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 496, a great stirring hymn from Charles Wesley's pen, "A Charge to Keep I Have," selection 496. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
May that be our prayer this week, that God would help us to watch and pray and rely on Him and seek to do His will and build the kingdom of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.